Have your Bibles this morning, you would turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It's amazing how God knows everything, how his omniscience is knowing everything and every aspect of today's service, and the emphasis could not be better stressed than on Emmanuel himself. This morning, I feel the presence of the Lord, as I always do, but this morning I feel his presence even that much stronger. And this morning, I want you to really take just a minute. Don't expect the normal. Don't look to a routine. But this morning, really just, if I trust this cool weather is always, I love cool weather. It makes me feel alive. It makes me walk out in the morning time, and that humidity that's in South Carolina, especially in Effingham, it's just, it makes your eyes just stay shut in the morning time. And it takes an awful long time. I don't even really like wake up during the day to like 2 p.m. But walking out in the morning time is just so refreshing. So you see that in church. When the seasons change, the people change. You'll see when the weather's kind of draggy and gloomy, it impacts us. But when it's cool and crisp, so are we. So this morning, I trust this morning that God will take this time, which is going to be a little bit out of the normal for us this morning, but I love to keep you on your toes, all right, so you don't sit back on your heels. This morning, I want to share with you a story, a personal story, that will go along with our title this morning of our time given, the deity of Christ. We'll look at the deity of Christ. Now, a lot of you may be thinking this morning, Preacher Mike, I do not know what deity means. I have heard it several times. I've never taken the time to explore that word. It looks pretty, sounds pretty. I'm sure it's pretty. But what is deity? Well, if you will tune in this morning and give God your time, you're going to realize if you simply understanding the word deity this morning may bring back the purpose of Christmas to you that you once had, or maybe even have rekindled. Deity is, I believe, the key to many things, but especially to Christmas. My Aunt Louise Nettles, a couple of weeks ago, turned the big 6-0. And she didn't realize it, but her family, her immediate family, was giving her a surprise birthday party. And just a couple of weeks ago, they met and surprised her, and it was just a great time for them. And what they did was, leading up to that, they had all these plans. You know how people do slideshows and pictures and just all kind of little sentimental things that mean so much to the birthday boy or the birthday girl. And what they did was they sent out, some invitations inviting people to come. And what began to happen in the people that received these invitations is they become very eager. And they look forward to her birthday. And now she has no clue, right? It's a surprise, and I love surprises. I don't like to receive surprises, but I like to give surprises. And so she was going there and receiving this surprise. But you already seen the people looking back. I mean, God just really impressed on me, and I could hear people talking about, well, her birthday's coming up. She doesn't know anything about it. And they were just real eager, and they were going over to so-and-so's house at such and such time, and they were getting her a gift, and they were just getting everything. They were gearing up for that, and it was just really eager. But and here's the thing. It wasn't so much that she may have been having a birthday party or a birthday celebration, but what they begin to do is, and what we begin to do, and if you'll think back just for a moment, there may have been some birthday parties that you've attended. Now, nothing against the individual who was having the birthday, but you went because you felt obligated. And you went because somewhere along life's way, your paths have crossed or the relationship has been formed. And so you said, you know what? I have a ton of other things I could be doing at that day at that time. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a special point in my life to be there for them because of the way they've impacted or influenced my life, just that relationship that we have. So they really did. They built up that because I heard a little bit of both and talking, and I was really paying attention. So they went. They had a great time. But now let me tell you why Christmas, the birthday of Jesus Christ, or figuratively speaking, with all due respect, the birthday boy, why you don't see an eagerness for his birthday is because the world does not have a relationship with him. Think of this. There are some people who've had birthdays who sent you an invitation and you did not attend because the relationship were not bigger than your obligation. Think about it. They've come in the mail. You've seen them. The kids have cried, wanted to go, said, no, not today. But, had they been kin to you, now, even some of those get in the trash, I know that. But, and sometimes especially those, right? But the thing is, but had some of them, had there been a relationship between you and them, you would make a point to make your presence felt. But the ones that you're not so in tune with or feel obligated to, guess what? Those go in the trash. Well, guess what happens this time of year? The birthday boy, the invitation is sent out from Jesus Christ, and the invitation goes in the trash. Now, we still celebrate Christmas, but we don't celebrate his birthday because the relationship is not there. And we do not feel obligated because, very simply, we have not had the relationship that has proved himself, which has proved God in our life. We don't feel obligated to Jesus sometimes because we don't feel like he's done anything for us. And if we felt that way, then we would attend his birth. And we would bring a gift to the birthday boy. Guess what? Did you realize that there are secondary people to God himself than Jesus Christ, the birthday boy? How many times have you ever been to a birthday party and you carried their friend a bigger gift than the birthday boy? It doesn't happen that way. When I was growing up, there's five of us. I'm the eldest of five. I have two brothers and two sisters. And my mama made it a point at every birthday that every one of us kids got a gift. Every one of us. If it was Johnny's birthday, I got a gift. If it was Amanda's birthday, I got a gift. If it was Matthew's birthday, I got a gift. If it was Alyssa's birthday, well, I didn't live at the house, so Alyssa come along. They don't mail it across the road. But the thing is, she made a point to do that. My mother did. So that when we all had that celebration, no one felt left out. Now, here's the key. It's the birthday boy, it's Jesus' birthday, but he means to include us all. He doesn't want anyone to feel left out at his party or this celebration. So there is gifts given to all. But whom should receive the largest, most significant gift is the birthday boy. Do we not practice that? Do you know why you have a birthday and why it is significant? It's because he has a birthday. Think about this. I would not want a birthday if he never had a birthday, because that would tell me every year I live is every year closer to eternal damnation. I wouldn't want to age, because I know I'm getting a step closer to walking out eternity in a lost, dark world. But because he has a birthday, we are able to celebrate our birthday, and that is symbolic to him. So now what we should do is gear up, and it's Christmas. But guess what? Do you realize that your children's gift should not be bigger than the birthday boy? How many people will go out and maybe spend $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 on grandchildren or children, and we're showing up for whose party? Tell me, church, whose party is it? What did he get? Next time you get invited to a birthday party that you feel obligated to go to, I want you to show up, and the kids who come to the party, pick one of them out, give them the big gift, and hand the birthday boy the wrapper. See how that goes over. And then you come back and tell me about it. Because then next time I preach on this, I'm going to say, can I get a witness? And you're going to say, yes, sir, preacher. But do you realize that's the same thing that we're doing? Do you realize that? Because Christmas, if we truly believe it's about Jesus, if we believe what we say, then aren't we doing that? I'm guilty of that. Are you guilty of that? You know, and we think about that for a minute. I mean, that kind of sets in on me. It really convicts me. And I trust it convicts you if you're guilty of it, that is. So we look at this morning, but there's got to be a reason that we have this concept or this pattern. Why? I believe the key is the deity of Christ. We need to learn and understand that word today, if nothing else. When we leave here today, if someone bumps into you and say, hey man, you know, I read something the other day. What does deity mean? Please be able to tell them. So what I'm going to do is give you a little exercise real quick to get you moving with me, okay? Ready? You've ever been to a football game where they say, I say, you say. All right, guess what? I'm going to say deity, and you're going to say his divine nature. Now, let's practice that for a minute. All right, listen, you're going to say his divine nature, okay? So I'm going to say deity, you say. Very good. Now watch this. We're going to pull this off three times in a row without tying up anybody's tongue. Ready? I say deity, you say deity. Deity. One more time. Deity. You do not have to ever wonder what that word means. That is a simple and short definition. His divine nature. Do you know that you have a nature about you? Well, so did Jesus Christ, but it's a dual nature. Let me read to you a couple of quotes. Listen to this, church. Jesus is God spelling himself out in language that man can understand. Jesus Christ, the meeting place of eternity and time, the blending of deity and humanity, the junction of heaven and earth. That's what Jesus Christ was, a junction of heaven and earth, a junction of deity, God's nature, his divine nature in the nature of man, his humanity. I want to read to you a bit of an overview, and then I want to give you a couple of proofs this morning before we entertain the thought of leaving here. He was born in an obscure village. The child of a peasant woman, he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an errant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He never went to college. He never traveled over 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. But he had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of the public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Over 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched and all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as has the one solitary life of Jesus Christ. Deity, an overview of his life right there. But I will take just a moment and back up and look at the proof of his deity. How can you prove that Jesus had the deity or the divine nature of God? Very quickly, Jesus Christ is referred to as Lord. Very significant. Mind you for a minute. I want to use me for an example because I can get away with that. Imagine this morning, now I am not, nowhere close, but imagine this morning Jesus, because he filled the flesh just like you do. And in his flesh, he was referred to as Lord. Would you have a problem this morning had the Messiah had not come? What we hear about in the Old Testament, that there was a Messiah coming. And I stood up for you today and said, I am Lord. Would you have a problem with that? I would. I'd second guess you in a heartbeat. That's basically what happened to Jesus. He had to declare to a crowd to begin with that he was Lord. Sure, they were skeptical. And you even know the result of that. But in Psalms 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Very important that you note this. Guess what happened there? That was not God talking to David. But that is a psalmist reciting what God said to his son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. That the Lord told the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would sit at my right hand and I would make your enemies a footstool. But now, what is so important about that, you say, preacher? Well, in the New Testament, Peter referred to this in his sermon at the Pentecost. In Acts 2:34, he said the same thing. And church, what happened that day? 3,000 souls were saved. If mankind is going to have the salvation that the Savior brought and bought, it will be because we refer to Jesus as Lord. Secondly, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was given divine names and prophecy. You know this verse in this time of year in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And only God himself could have been given those names. Those names were given unto the Son that would be born unto us. His deity, his divine nature. The Christ who was the Christ who was prophesied. There it was. To come was born from everlasting. Micah 5:2, as I shared with you last Sunday morning as we preached on what? What we preached on last Sunday morning? Guess what? Yeah. You know what I love now? That was a test. Okay, and y'all failed because united we stand, divided we fall. And so that tells me I don't have to put like one sermon together around here. And I can preach it all month long. And you won't know that I preached it last Sunday. Wisdom worship. That man takes notes. Amen. The wise men. Were the three wise men? Amen. There we go. I got some people in the crowd. Amen. There we go. Listen, you think they just do pop quizzes in school? I hated them, so I love to be able to give them now. Amen. All right, here we go now. For real. Pay attention now. I might ask you next week. But here's the thing. From everlasting. But Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is be a ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from, watch, of old, from everlasting. The Ancient of Days. The past, the present, the future is Jesus Christ. God and Christ both have shared the name I Am. In Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And then Jesus said in John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He refers to himself as God. Jesus Christ forgave sin. Nobody, church, do you believe that this morning? Nobody can forgive sin except for God. But Jesus Christ in the flesh, God incarnate, he said in Mark 2:5, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He forgave them. And he can forgive them even today. Jesus claimed equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He done that in the baptism formula in Matthew 28:19. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He claimed equality. Jesus also claimed omnipresence. He said in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." He can be everywhere all the time. That is his omnipresence, his deity. He also claimed omniscience, as I mentioned earlier. He knows. He made prophetic sayings when he was here. He even made one to the church. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And that one day he's coming back. Listen, that prophecy has not been fulfilled. That is still prophecy. But it will become to pass. And I'm looking forward to that day. He also declared that he was omnipotent. He is all powerful. You realize there is nothing that he cannot do. And he demonstrates that as he says that he has the creative power. We remember just here recently, if you remember the message, when he turned water into wine. He also took and fed 5,000 people, not counting women and children. He has creative power. And we can reflect on that. But do you realize that Jesus Christ has the power to do everything? I mean, he's omnipotent. He can walk on water. He can separate water. He can make it where you can walk on dry ground. He can pay your taxes out of the mouth of a fish. I mean, God, there's nothing he can't do. He can change people. He can resurrect marriages and he can change children who are on their way down a bad, broken road, and he can straighten that road, and he can put your feet on solid ground, and he can give you your financial burdens. He can give you every need. But the one thing he cannot do is force himself into your heart. That is the only thing that he does not do. And we have to do that because you have your own free will. But if we will receive him. Christian, listen to me. If you will let him handle, listen, you're already saved, you're on your way to heaven. But if you will receive him in that area that is bothering you right now, he'll move right in because he's all powerful. Remember, he walked on water, not underwater. Why are you living there? He walked on top. He moves the mountains. Do you know that mountains bow down and wax flat to the ground at his appearance? That trees begin to sing at the sight. And that all of the creatures obey him. Every animal. Remember the colt that had never been ridden before that he asked him to go and fetch for his ride into Jerusalem? Had never been ridden. But he climbed up on that colt and rode into town, and the colt surrendered to the omnipotence and the deity of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that the birds sing and the colts do not buck, but the creation that he came to die for has free will? And even when God comes into our midst, it does not necessarily mean we render ourselves unto him. Listen, in sin, we're untamed. We've never been ridden. When we see change coming or someone trying to control our life, we buck and we claw and we go crazy. But Jesus Christ can move in and take control because he's all powerful. But not only that, Jesus Christ has received due worship. Listen, in the flesh, what did he say? The man who had been healed of blindness, recognizing in John 9:38 that the Savior said, he said, "Lord, I believe." Think about this for a minute. Remember a while ago when I mentioned that Jesus Christ said that he was equality with the Father and the Son? Let me tell you why mankind, okay, in general, has a problem believing that so you can explain it to somebody else. A preacher is supposed to get his message from God. That's where he's supposed to get it from. I'm speaking about preachers in general, including myself. But If you really believe, or the world in general really believe, that they are being fed by God, the Word of God, to preach to God's people, people would respond differently. See, the reason a lot of people, or even, you know, us at times, and I've been a culprit of this as well, but we don't respond to what the preacher is saying. We don't act upon it. We hear it, but we don't do it, because we don't really believe that's God's message for us. So how much harder would it believe if this preacher called Jesus Christ, and he's living, okay, within his 30 to 33 years here on earth, when he said, "I am equal with God and the Holy Spirit"? Imagine how difficult was that, that was for them to believe. Where I, as God's child, have a difficult time convincing people in the public or anything else that Jesus Christ came and died, and that soon enough time's running out on them, and you know, if they don't change their life or change the way they're living, I mean, they're going to die, and they're going to miss out on heaven, man. But they don't believe that. You know why they don't believe that? Because they don't believe that's of God. They don't believe that the preacher really is being filled by God's Word. So I can understand how much more difficult it would have been to believe this particular preacher with the name Jesus saying, "I am equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit." So I understand that. But now I also understand, in proving his deity, that Jesus accepted the testimony of Thomas. Watch this. Jesus was not like some, you know, people. You know how sometimes, like Brother Mike had mentioned the other night, we look at the love factor so much and we say, "Oh, it's okay." And we don't like to correct people when they're wrong because it's like love and, you know, peace, man, peace. And, you know, and you're just kind of going overboard with it, you know. But the thing is, Jesus would correct you. See, if you were sitting right now in the foot of Jesus Christ, you know, God in the flesh, okay? And he sat here and he said, "Now, let me tell you something. Now, Alan Coker, I'm going to tell you," and Jesus would tell you, he said, "Alan, you don't need to do that anymore. Alan, you need to change your ways," or something like that. And you know, Alan would say, "Okay, Lord." But see, you know how a lot of times we just say things like, "Well, I hope they'll change, you know." You know, because we don't want to have to address it, you know. We don't want to confront anybody. Nobody really likes confrontation. Or some convince me, but, you know, most people don't. But Jesus Christ didn't correct Thomas. When Thomas, this is what Thomas said, ready? They were calling him rabbi and master and, you know, teacher. But when Thomas saw him, when he came in that day and the doors were locked in the upper room, and Thomas wasn't in church that week before. He wasn't, because, listen, God showed up that Sunday, and Thomas wasn't in church. Mm-hmm. That's all I'm going to say about it. And then, during the week, the word got out about how great the Upper Room Free Will Baptist Church was, you know? And Thomas like, "Yeah, right, man. We ain't had a service like that in the Coons age, man. There ain't nothing like that." "Oh, yes, you did. God showed up, man. And he come in there and he revealed himself. He manifested the glory of God." And you know, like a lot of church people would say today, "Oh, no, he's dead, man. He's not risen from the grave. And unless I touch him, unless I touch those nail-scarred hands and that side where they pierced him, I'm not going to believe y'all Free Will Baptists." But they said, "Well, I tell you what you do, Thomas. You come show up at church. You be bold enough to come to church next Sunday and just say." And they got him to come back to church. And guess what happened? The Bible says that with the door shut, Jesus walked in. That's power. That's power. Hey, I like that. And that's what I love about churches today that's got their door shut and they want to just serve ritualism or just whatever they want to do. Hey, the doors can be shut. And we ain't got no windows in this church. And oh, how I love windows. But he can still come in. Even in a gym, what we call a worship center, and it is. He comes in. And guess what happens? This is what Thomas said. Watch this, church. He didn't say, "I now believe you, Master." or I believe you, Rabbi. Okay, I'm convinced. Oh, no, this was his word. He looked at him. He saw him. And Jesus did not correct him because what? This was the deity of the Lord being explained through one of the church members. He said, my Lord, my God. He just summed up the divine nature of God. That is so powerful. That, listen, he has a dual nature, too. You know, duals, when you run them out the truck, you see two pipes. Amen? And baby, sound good, too. But don't put them on them small little sports cars. They sound like a mosquito sprayer. You ever heard of going down the road? I just want to throw that out to our young people or any adults who's got to that point. We got a class for that, you know. But the thing is, he has a dual nature. And it is humanity and it is the divine nature of God. His Godhood. I don't know if y'all understand this, but in short, that was God in the flesh, where we could understand His language. Where we could see Him work, because we couldn't see Him with these terrestrial eyes, lest we die. It is only when you're changed in the twinkling of an eye, until you have that celestial body, can you look at the glory of God in its fullness. We see little parts of it now. And you know how good it is? Last night we went to the Christmas tree. The living Christmas tree at Florence Baptist Temple. I've never been before. I encourage you to go next year because they're only offering it tonight, I think, you know. Not tonight. All right, now, but the thing is, man, there were a couple times in there I was just overwhelmed. When the Magi come in, the Oriental astrologers come in that we just so happened preached on last week, they walked in. And, dude, they were decked out. But I just seen them coming in bringing the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. And when they bowed down to that little baby, it was a real baby because it was really crying. I was just like, you know, I don't think there was a hair left on my body that wasn't like that. Man, I was just overwhelmed with glory bumps, you know, because, I mean, it moved me. And I just thought about that for a minute. I said, they come to worship the child. And then I remember in my studies last week, don't go because see, I need to preach that message again so you'll really understand it. I'm wearing y'all out on that. I'm just stopping right there. But the thing is, I thought about how far they had traveled and all they had done. And when they walked into that room to come worship Him, that was their only sole purpose. And they bowed down in front of Him and they held that baby up. And boy, it's going to be good when we get to heaven, church. When we get to walk around there to the throne room, I'm looking forward. But I'm not going to wait till I get there to worship God. I'm going to enjoy myself here on earth as long as He gives me breath. And so it was just so much. But then He accepted His testimony, okay, when He testified, my Lord, my God. But think about this. If God the Father, now you know a lot of people say Jesus is a man, and that's all He was. A notorious man, but that's all he was. Well, here's the thing. Here's the problem. Romans 6:4 declares, Paul writes, that God, the glory of God the Father, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about this. If He were not God's Son, if He did not have the deity, then God would have left Him in the tomb and judged Him on judgment. Jesus accepted the testimony of men. God the Father resurrected Him from the dead. If He were not God's Son, if He did not have the dualship or the deity, then He would have left Him. And you know because of that, He was all God and all man. I want to take you to something here, and we're going to close. Do you remember the story? I've preached it, and you've heard it so many times. Do you remember when the winds were blowing and the sea was raging and Jesus Christ was down in the boat and He was sleeping? And do you remember, you know, he stood up and he said, "Peace be still." And guess what happened? The wind stopped, the waves calmed, just like that, immediately. And it still amazes me how he, you know how we'll kind of cringe sometime at a big lightning bolt or a boom, 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 thunder. And, you know, you're kind of like really making sure you're pure and sanctified and you kind of, you know what I mean? Don't you like, "God, forgive me, God, forgive me." You know, you really are. I'm not making, you are. I mean, you're like, you know, "God, if I can say it 12 times real fast," and you're like, you know, "Forgive me, forgive me." You know, because it, you get fear, you know. But the thing is, he sat there and over all of that nature, the deity of God. Think about this. The human, listen now, in the flesh, the deity, the dualship. Jesus is laying in the hinder part of the boat because he's man and he's sleeping. But guess who stood up? The deity, the Godhood that was in the body, in the flesh. He is the one who stood up and said, "Peace be still." See, man can't do that. Try it next time. When you're out there deep sea fishing and you know it's just about, I want you to try to get out the word, "Peace be still." And see if God in his humor don't bring a big old wave then, you know, because you ain't God. It ain't never going to be. And you can't change those things. You look to him. But he stood up and he started. But guess what the people said? Listen now. What did the people say? Watch this. Listen. And then I'm telling them, I'm there. "What manner of a man is this?" That's what the disciples said. They looked at him and he said, "Peace be still." And boom. And they said, think about it. I mean, after five, "What manner of a man is this?" Listen, there's not. And nor will there ever be anything compared to Jesus. And we need to sit here this morning in awe and say, think back on 09. The things he's done for you, and you just sit here this morning, you're kind of like, "What manner of a man?" And you mean to tell me that I get to be a part of his birthday celebration? That ought to make the significance of this birthday boy a little bit different in our life. That we not only put him first in our heart, but we put him first in our home. And when your kids wake up on Christmas morning and they've already got more than they need, just like my kids, you don't open a gift. You don't even sound out any music. The first thing you do is you lift up the name above that name. And you sing happy birthday to him. And you praise him, man. And you thank him. Because I don't know if you realize this now, but, you know, we don't have as much maybe this year as we have in years gone by because of the economy. But we still live like that. Compared to other countries and nations, we have been blessed and we still are. And God, forgive us for the days that we do not give you honor and glory that you so much deserve. I want to close with this, and we're going to have just a moment of invitation this morning just for you. If for whatever reason, if God spoke to you or you just want to come and pray, whatever be the need, I want to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But will you stand with me as I read this and our musicians take their place? I want to read something to you. And I don't want you to bow your heads just yet. I want to get all of your attention this way. Listen to this very closely. This is entitled "The God Man." That's what Jesus was. "Our blessed Lord combined in one two natures both complete. A perfect manhood all sublime, in Godhead all replete. As man he entered Cana's feast, a humble guest to dine. As God, he moved the water there and changed it into wine. As man, he climbed the mountain's height, a suppliant to be. As God, he left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man, he wept in heartfelt grief beside a loved one's grave. As God, he burst the bands of death, almighty still to save. As man, he lay within a boat, overpowered by needful sleep. As God, he rose, rebuked the wind, and stilled the angry deep. Such was our Lord in life on earth, in dual nature one. The woman's seed in very truth, in God's eternal Son. O child, O Son, O Word made flesh, may thy high praise increase. Called Wonderful, the Mighty God, Eternal Prince. Thank you.